Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Can you imagine the body of Christ coming together with such an intense visitation of God every time we come together that you would not choose under any circumstances to stay away, if at all possible, because you'd be afraid that you would miss something supernaturally mighty and wonderful going on? Listen, people, I want you to dream a little bit. I want you just to dream a little bit tonight. I want you to try and get a picture. Now, Gary, in that prophetic song that he sang, was all about the ability of God. God said, I'm able. I'm able. And that's going to be the theme as we get into Ephesians chapter 3. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And the context in which Paul is saying that is in the context of the church becoming all that God destines it to be. The church seeing that supernatural presence and power of God manifest in the midst. And when I read those verses, I say, God, that's such a wonderful picture. And man, I want to be a part of it. But what's holding us back? What's impeding the progress of the church that we don't become what God has purposed us to be? Surely there's no fault on the part of God. Surely there's nothing lacking in all that He's done through the redemptive work of Jesus and the provision of the Holy Spirit. Surely there's nothing wrong with the way the whole church began. Church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation is good. What's gone wrong with the building? Why is God not saying, oh, I like that building so much, I'm just going to go and manifest my abiding presence in that place and turn the place upside down with my Shekinah glory until everybody knows that I am in the midst of my people? Okay. Now, Paul recognizes immediately that what he is saying, when put against where the church is still a dream. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, he starts off and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then there's a big dash in your Bible because he gets sidetracked. For the next number of verses, he gets sidetracked when he starts thinking of the ministry that he has. He's just talking about, you know, I'm the prisoner for Jesus Christ and for this ministry to which he's called me. And then he just gets a glimpse of the ministry. Now, please hear me. In order for that to become a reality, there are two things that God has instituted. Number one, there is the ministry of the gospel. There is that ministry of preaching, as Paul calls it, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, God has set in His body those who are there to say to the people of God, let me tell you how wealthy you are with all the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. It is somebody who's spreading the banqueting table before the people and saying, come and dine, people. God has provided so much for you. You have no idea of all the unsearchable riches of Christ that are available to you. You see, one of the biggest problems is that the people of God are ignorant of the magnitude of His goodness and His grace and all that He's made for us, available for us in Jesus Christ. And we're sitting there, and this is the deceptive work of the enemy. We're focused in on our needs, our lacks, And all the problems we're facing, and we don't have a revelatory knowledge of all of the riches of in Jesus, the Anointed One, that is freely available to us. And so we're living every day like there isn't a provision for what we're going through. And God is restoring that ministry of the gospel of Christ, the Anointed One, so that God's people can once again understand all the depths, all the wonders of the anointing that is on Jesus, the Anointed One, and has been given to the church. I'm telling you, people, when you understand the anointing, you begin to understand there is no limit. There is no limit. There is no ceiling. There is no mountain too high. There is no valley too deep. There is no situation too big. There is nothing that you're facing that is impossible to the anointing. Now, we need that revelation. But why are we not laying hold of that revelation? And so Paul gets into prayer. He recognizes that where the church is and where God intends them to be is a long way apart. And so Paul begins to pray, gets sidetracked, looks at his ministry, and I don't want to spend time on that. And then verse 14, he gets back to his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got a modern Bible, you'll find that of our Lord Jesus Christ is in italics, or in some translations, it's omitted. Because in the earliest manuscripts, all it says is, Paul says, for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father. And then the next verse says this, listen to this, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I'm going to leave the Bible for a moment. I'm going to come back to that passage, but I want to spend some time just telling you what's happened in my spiritual journey and my spiritual pilgrimage. When God began to reveal His grace to me in 1981, 1982, I began to preach about the grace of God, and it was wonderful. I began to see from the Scriptures the grace of God that was freely available to me in Jesus Christ. I could preach it, but I couldn't walk in it too fully. And I glimpsed it, but had a hard time in really entering in to all that was available to me. I would preach it to churches. I would preach it, the vision of what was available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was so difficult to enter in. And then God began to show me things in my own life. And the big thing that I became aware of was that I had a real problem with anger. And it manifests in relationship particularly with my children and my wife. And Lord, I just speak peace on this congregation right now in Jesus' name. I just release the peace of God on you, sister. Peace in Jesus' name. It manifested in relationship to the family, and this is the kind of thing that would happen. I would come home from a meeting, and I'd be tired as a result of being out in a meeting ministering. And when I'd get home, I could find everything that was wrong at the home, at the house. And anger would come up within me. And Bev will tell you this, that she and the kids were happy when I left home, and they didn't like me coming home. Because when I came home, I made life miserable for them. I was out preaching and ministering the word, but I couldn't walk in love in my own home. I could go out and preach these wonderful messages about what God intended the church to become, but when it came to relating to my own children, I had a problem with uncontrollable anger. Well, I thought I've just got a demon. So I went for deliverance all the time to get this booger thrown out. But you know what? It would just come back all the time. And finally, God began to reveal to me the truth of what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight. And I began to see at a deeper level of what was going on, and that God was wanting to do such a deep work in my life. And what I discovered was this: I knew the truth up here, but God was wanting to get the truth deep into the innermost being of my whole personality and transform me at the depths of my whole personality. See? And God began to do this in a marvelous supernatural way. I went down to Waco, Texas, This is in about 1985 or 85, I believe it was. My friend Dudley Hall was preaching down in Waco, and we went down. I didn't know he was preaching. We went down to go and visit a church down there, and he was preaching. And he preached a message that I'd actually heard him preach on tape before. And it was entitled Sacrifice and Mercy. And he was preaching about Jesus saying to the Pharisees, if only you'd go away and learn what this means, I require mercy and not sacrifice. And in the course of the message, Dudley made the statement, he said the reason why the Pharisees could not show mercy was because they had never received mercy. You cannot give what you have not received. And all of a sudden, revelation started exploding inside of me because I began to see how my Father was unable to show mercy to me. So whilst I was preaching the grace and mercy of my Heavenly Father toward me, because there was an area that had not yet been healed by the anointing of the Anointed One deep in my inside, it was like there was a gap between what I believed with my head and what I could walk in my heart. I could not show mercy to my own children because my daddy hadn't shown mercy to me. I could be merciful to everyone else. Bear will tell you this. I could be kindly and patient with people outside, but couldn't be patient with my own children. Hello, am I ringing any bells? Am I treading on a few toes? I told you this morning, if you don't want to get healed, don't come to the meetings. Because, I mean, we're going to let the Holy Spirit go deep this week. Because I'm telling you, God wants His glory to be manifest in the church and in our individual lives. And so many of us are having this problem of the breaking through between what we know as a truth in our heads and yet what we find ourselves walking in as a day-to-day, you know, sort of routine in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit began to quicken to me the corollary of that truth. You cannot give what you have not received. He quickened this to me. He said, you will give what you have received. And all of a sudden, the eyes of my heart were enlightened, and I began to see the way my daddy had poured out his anger on me in disciplining me when I didn't measure up to his standard, and I began to realize my daddy was never able to show mercy to me, and so I couldn't show mercy to my own children. I knew the truth about grace. I knew the theology of grace, but I couldn't walk in it. Now, it had always bothered me and puzzled me why Paul, starting this, the greatest prayer of all the scriptures for a powerful work of God in the church, starts it by talking about fathers and families. I never understood. What's the relationship, Paul, between talking about families and the deep work that you're going to ask the Holy Ghost to do in the church? I have since discovered it's got everything to do with it. Now, against that backdrop, let's read it again. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? That simply means this, that God intended for fatherhood in this earthly sphere to be a perfect reflection of His fatherhood. Would you agree with that? If fatherhood takes its name from God as Father, in other words, that means I get my pattern of fathering from God as Father. Now, the reality of it is this, that most of us got our patterning of fathers from our earthly fathers. We have followed our role models that we grew up under, and so we have perpetuated the good points as well as the bad points of the fathering that we grew up under. Right? And there hasn't been in the Church of Jesus Christ that corrective work of the Holy Spirit whereby we have had such a revelation of the fatherhood of God as Father that has brought a correction on the imperfections of our fathering skills because of the way our fathers related to us. And so, you know, we've got this big gap. Now, you know, obviously I'm only preaching to me tonight. No. See, I wrestled with this people because I could see the potential. I could see Ephesians 2. I could see the glory of God filling His church. But I was saying to myself, it's not happening. It was like, it'll never happen if it's up to the church. And so he looks away to God and he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what he's saying is this. God is so able to do that mighty work so that His glory is manifest in the church through the work of the Anointed One, Jesus, and will be manifest to all generations by that powerful work of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful prayer, people. It's a powerful work of God, and that is what God is wanting to do in the midst of His church and in the midst of His people. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is this. I'm going to take Paul's prayer, and I'm grammatically correct. The main clause, the main phrase of this prayer is this. I'm going to just read it to you. Start at verse 16. That he would grant you to be filled with all the fullness of God. The main sentence of that prayer is the beginning of verse 16 and the end of verse 19. All the other clauses in that prayer are subordinate clauses. That He would grant you to be filled with all the fullness of God. See, let me tell you what's going to need to take place. If we are going to see the manifest presence of God within His church, the glory of God inhabiting His temple in such power that all the world knows that God is in His temple, then it's going to take a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a grace work. May He grant you. This is a gift, people. It's not something we can earn, work for, or deserve. It's something that He wants to do in us by His grace, by His divine favor. May He grant you to be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, just dream about it for a moment. Let's just get like little kids and daydreams. Daydream. Can you imagine what it'd be like for us to be filled with all the fullness of God? Just kick loose and dream. Can you imagine what it would be like as a daddy to be filled with all the fullness of God? Can you imagine what it would be like as a mother to be filled with all the fullness of God? Can you imagine a family filled with all the fullness of God? Can you imagine a church filled with all the fullness of God? Can you imagine? Go on, imagine. You know what? Paul said he's able to do it.
Yes, amen.
You see, that's the problem with us. We have settled for a revelation of almost there, mediocrity, but we're never going to be there. But I want to say to you that the heart of God is for us to be that dwelling place of God by His Spirit. In fact, Paul says it's going to happen in this life. It's going to happen in this world because he said earlier in his prayer that he's going to demonstrate before all the principalities and powers, these variegated, this is the word variegated is many colored. Verse 10, to the intent that now The manifold, that word is variegated, many-faceted, many-colored, wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has already accomplished this in the Anointed One Jesus in what He did on the cross of Calvary. He accomplished the work, and God is just waiting by the church to demonstrate to all the powers of darkness His incredible wisdom, because it will blow Satan clean away to see hundreds of people dwelling together in unity, dwelling together in the harmony of the Holy Ghost, dwelling together in the power of the anointing of God. I'm telling you people, we've got to dream what God dreams for the church. We've got to dream what God says is His purpose for the church. Filled with all the fullness of God. Think about it. Filled. excuse me, getting happy. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want to show you something wonderful about this prayer. And I discovered this through studying it from the Greek. All of the clauses that Paul uses and builds up to that last statement, which is really the main statement of the prayer, are purpose clauses. In the Greek language, hina is a Greek word with a subjunctive, always means purpose. So watch this. He prays in this prayer, here's what he's asking for, that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Now what he does is he builds one step on another. I pray that God will do this, so that this will happen, so that this will happen, so that this will happen, so that you be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we can understand the steps, we can get to the end. Amen. See, if Paul says this has to happen so that this can happen, so that this can happen, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. If we can work back and say, okay, where does it all begin? What is he wanting to do in me to start this glorious work? Yes. Well, I got good news for you tonight. Get ready, we're going to find it. But just to keep you on the edge of your seat, I'm not going to start at the beginning. I'm going to work backwards, okay? Let's work backwards from filled with all the fullness of God and see each step going backwards. So we start in verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, what are we going to need to know?
The love of Christ.
To know the love of the Anointed One that passes knowledge. We say, wait, Brother John, if it passes knowledge, how are we going to know it? What Paul is trying to communicate to us is this is only by revelation. It's not by learning John 3:16 and quoting it 100 times a day and saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is knowing his love by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. To know the love. Now listen, it's not even the love of God. He says it's knowing the love of Christ. The Anointed One. Do you know what the anointing has been all about that we were yielding to in the meeting, you know, whenever a few months ago for those 3 weeks, and you've been yielding to in all of these months as the Spirit of God has been moving? You know what the anointing has been about? For you to know the love of the Anointed One that surpasses head knowledge. That's why a lot of you have had a hard time entering in, because you've been sitting and say, I wish I could understand it, then I could receive it. That's not the way you get in there, folks. Please understand that. If you're going to subject everything to your understanding, you are not going to be able to enter in. And I'll tell you why. Read the phrase that precedes that. Verse 18. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let me ask you this question. The word comprehend, what does that mean to you? Understanding. It's a bad word. Not because it's bad in and of itself, but because when the Bible was translated in King James' day, comprehend meant something different to what it means now. Our Western world has moved along and has filled that word with purely intellectual significance. So when we think of comprehension, we think in terms of full understanding. So for example, when you did aptitude test, you had a comprehension section. Hello. Amen. And what they were testing was your ability to understand fully what was being said in a particular passage, right? Yes. Now, let me tell you what the word originally meant. Compre means around, and hand means to lay hold of. The word in the Greek that is translated comprehend is the word kata lambano. And kata means fully, and lambano means to receive. And to comprehend the love of God is not to understand it, but to fully appropriate it. See, what has happened with the church in our Western culture, we have submitted everything to the limits of my understanding. And if I don't understand it, I don't receive it. And God's saying, I want you to go beyond the limits of your understanding. The only way that you're going to know my fullness is when you know the love of Christ in a way that passes knowledge. And the only way you're going to know the love of Christ is when you recognize that you need one another in the body of Christ, because he says that together with all the saints, you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. See, I'm telling you, child of God, what the enemy has done is he has seen to it that we are so wounded at the roots that we can't receive from one another in the body of Christ what God wants to put into our lives through others. And so we're longing for his fullness, but he's saying, I can't give you the fullness because you're not rightly related to one another. Because there's a dimension of my love that I want to give to you and reveal to you through another brother whom you have a hard time dealing with, because he reminds you of some hurt that is inside of you because of your childhood hurt that you received from imperfect fathering. I'm telling you, this message is going real deep. I just want to help you. Because we're sitting here trying to love one another. We're saying, I don't know why I can't love others. I don't know why I can't receive from one another, from others. I don't know why I have this hard time relating to people within the body of Christ. It's because there's a profound area that the Spirit of God is longing to invade in your life that all roots back to fathering. To your growing up in your parental home and the things that were built into you there that have not yet been transformed by the anointing of the Anointed One coming into your life, invading your life and transforming those childhood memories and transforming those things that you've learned from childhood which have formed you into what you are. But in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. You're a child of God as Father. You don't have to live as with the imprint of your earthly father on you anymore. You can live with the imprint of your heavenly Father of you, because you were redeemed to be made like unto Jesus. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, not your daddy's son. Now, I've got bad news for you. It would be wonderful if God could take us onto the top of the mountain at Rio Doce and do it. But it ain't going to happen that way. It's only going to happen together with all the saints. Right, there's our big problem. Lord, you cannot choose the saints, you know, through whom you do it. And he said, no. If you're going to know the fullness, all of my fullness, it's together with all the saints. Now, don't get discouraged, because you're going to see When God does His healing work in you, you can receive from other saints. I'm just going to use an illustration here. And I mean, you know, I was raised in South Africa. I was... You can't help it even if your parents don't consciously try to communicate racism to you. Yet as a white South African, racism is part of the whole fabric of your culture that you grow up in. You grow up with this inherent feeling that as a white person, you are superior to every other race color. And although my parents weren't active racists, nevertheless, I grew up in a culture that never questioned my white superiority. As a result of that, I could never receive from black brothers. I'm just being absolutely honest with you. I mean, I'm just showing you what my father built into me and I received from my culture and from my forefathers was so a part of my makeup that when it came to receiving from other races, I could not. You know, just excuse me telling the truth if you don't mind. And if it bothers you, good. You need to be bothered by it. And so I kept to my own little group. Now, I could extend this to denominational racism. I could extend it to sexual racism. I grew up as well in the prejudice that males are superior and the females are inherently inferior by their submissive role in the family relationship and in the church. I grew up in a male-dominated church culture that said women were inferior by inference, although we didn't say it outright. But by our attitude, we were saying a woman just doesn't have what it takes to be a leader within the body of Christ. Hush them up, tell them to sit down and shut up and make no sound. I was a racist when it came to the sexes. You see, all part of my culture. So I couldn't receive from a woman preacher. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, you know, you can ask Bev. I mean, I'm not making this up. See, you can't receive where you have been wrongly parented. Whether it's by your physical fathers or the parenting that you receive from your whole culture. That fathering, the mothering that puts into you those kind of prejudices that block you from receiving from all the saints. And God brought me to America. And healed me of racism in America. Angry. Because I knew they were distorting the facts. And I'm getting so angry. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder. And He says, why are you so angry? And I said, because they are distorting the facts. And He says, that's not your problem. And I said, uh-oh, you're right. So I just, you know, immediately I walked off to the bedroom. Got out my yellow pad. And I got on my knees at the bedside. And I said, okay, Lord, show me what the problem is. And He said, I want you to forgive me for making black people. See, really, my judgment was against God. Because I was saying, God, you made an inferior class of people in my, you know, because that's what my culture taught me. And God said, your offense is against me. I made them. I created them. Will you forgive me for having made a class of people, a race of people that you judge as being inferior to you? And I said, oh, God, I mean, I wasn't just forgiving. I was repenting because I started to see, I mean, my stupid racism was nothing else but a judgment against God. See, I'm judging His creation. So I said, God, I release you and I forgive you for making what I have judged to be a race of people that I judge because of my culture to be inferior to me. Then He said, now judge every, and out here, He says, I want you to forgive the blacks as a race of people for being black. You've made that judgment. You've judged them because of the color of their skin Now judge them, release them. And so I did. And then he says, now I want you to forgive every individual black person who has ever wronged you or hurt you. And so I said, Lord, there's, you know, if you'll bring them. And he just brought them to memory. And I forgave them. And I said, all right, Lord, now heal the root in me. Just give me a revelation. And he said, no, it's not going to happen now. And I thought, well, maybe he's going to take me to South Africa and let me have an encounter with blacks there and do the healing. But it was a couple of months later. I was preaching in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And I had preached, and nobody knew about this situation. Nobody knew. I hadn't shared it. And I was standing on the pulpit, on the platform, and had preached, and it was in the ministry time, and I invited people to come for ministry. And a black brother, the pens are out of order. Somebody used the ruler, and they didn't put it in the right place in my desk. Hello. I mean, some of you don't have this kind of problem. Well, you know, just tolerate those of us who. Why? Because my daddy was like that. See, the way I was fathered was affecting the way I was fathering. And God was wanting to catch up with me and do a mighty thing. And so he was exposing cracked foundations. Now, let me tell you, that ain't a pretty thing when it happens. But I want you to hear something. God is so merciful that he will pursue you and expose your cracked foundations no matter how long it takes him to do it. And no matter how much denial you might walk in, God is too merciful to let you go the rest of your life saying, I don't have a problem, when he knows that there is a cracked foundation in your life. See, you know, and I'm speaking this very lovingly and so on about Jimmy Swaggart. But those of you who observe what happened with Jimmy Swaggart will remember that before he was exposed, he was so critical of the ministry of inner healing. Why do you think he kept being critical of the ministry of inner healing? Because of his cracked foundations. Because I know people who grew up with him. In the culture that they grew up in. I know the family roots of sexual impurity and promiscuity that was through that whole family in northeastern Louisiana where they all grew up. And they all had the same roots in their foundations. And so, listen to me, please hear this. And I'm not minimizing the gospel. So many of us thought, well, I got saved, God's dealt with my past, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, I can forget about everything in the past and press on. The only problem is this, that spiritual transformation comes through the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind deals with the things that are recorded in your memory from your childhood. And God wants for the Word of God, the truth of the Word, to so transform your mind and bring healing and transformation there that the roots can be healed so that you can bear the right fruit in your life. And so many of us have got saved, and then we found out there are things growing in my life that I don't like. Why are they there? And the way we dealt with them was to come to the altar and confess and say, oh God, I'm a miserable failure as a Christian. Look at me, I'm doing this thing. Oh God, cleanse me. We got cleansing, we went away, felt relieved. It was wonderful. We felt washed and clean, and then we did the same thing again. Well, then somebody came visiting and taught us about strongholds. And we said, oh, that's what I've got. I've got a stronghold. So we came for deliverance. Throw this booger out. I don't want the stronghold anymore. So we came for deliverance. And mean, we got rid of that demon. Boy, and that felt real good. But you know what? 3 weeks later, hello, we did the same thing again. And we said, oh, the demon came back. Let me tell you about the anointing. The anointing, Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim deliverance to the captives. And God said, son, you cannot proclaim deliverance to the captives whose hearts are still broken. Amen. The enemy will just come back in and reclaim ground through their damaged emotions. The anointing has to heal the broken heart so that the captives can walk in freedom. Yes. Well, this is good stuff. Rooted and grounded. Now, some of you are like the lady I was telling John and Tony about last night. I was in a conference. I'm going back to the Word just because I closed my Bible. Don't be fooled by that, okay? I was in a conference years ago in North Florida with Dudley and T.D. Hall. And one Sunday, this woman came to me before lunch and she said, "Brother John, do you have a word for me?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, two women told me to come to you that you'd have a word for me." I said, "Well, I don't, you know." I thought, "Man, she think I'm some sort of a guru, you know, word for you." I said, "But, you know, let's have lunch and then let's get together and we can talk." So we sat down after lunch and she said, I said, "What's the problem?" She says, "My husband and I are getting a divorce. We're both spirit-filled Christians, but we just cannot live together. And so we've decided that divorce is the only way out of the miserable situation." I said, "Oh." She said, "Now, what? I've heard about your ministry. And I'm just telling you right now, I don't have to deal with the past because that's all under the blood of Jesus." I said, "Sister, let me ask you this question. If you have a house with a crack in the wall, how do you deal with the crack in the wall? Just put a patch over it? Or do you sometimes have to clean away all the dirt around the foundations and check what's wrong with the foundations and shore up the foundations to prevent further cracking in the wall?" I said, "That's all we're doing. We're dealing with the foundations of your life and your whole makeup." I said, "Would you let me minister you?" She said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Tell me about your relationship with your father." She said, "My father was 14 and my mother was 13 when they fell pregnant with me. And of course, the parents didn't want them to have anything to do with it, so they ran away from home. And she was born to two young teenagers." She said, "My earliest memories were of the violent fights that they would have. They would climb into each other physically and fight." She said, "In fact, my mother would rip the clothes off my father," and she started crying. She says, "My husband and I got into a fight as we were getting ready to go to church this morning, and I tore his brand new shirt in that fight." Hello? Rooted and grounded. What you are rooted in, you bear the fruit of. And because that's what she was rooted in, that's what was coming out. See? And the only reason why God wants to deal with that is this, is because the truth sets you free. But it can't set you free if that whole area is not exposed to the light of truth. If you don't get honest before God about those areas. If you keep on just shoveling dirt around the foundation and say, "I'm okay. I'll just deal with this problem up here." Listen, by picking fruit off the tree, you don't change the root. Hello. And the church has been good at fruit picking, but not healing the root of the tree. And then she shared a memory about what happened one time. They lived in a one-roomed apartment. And there was something cooking on the stove. And she, just as a little baby girl, went over and grabbed the handle of the pot and pulled that boiling water all over herself. And it fell all over her front and scalded her. And her father got so angry, he hit her mother full in the face, knocked her clean over the couch onto the floor on the other side, and she shrank back against the wall next to the stove, just huddled there. And the Holy Spirit was bringing this back to her. The horror of that incident. And I said, "Now we're going to ask for revelation. Because the Word says there that Christ may dwell in your heart. We're going to ask Jesus, the Anointed One, to come and indwell your heart at that point of where you've been rooted in such hurt." And in a moment, she said, she saw Jesus walking into the situation. And I heard her say, "He's coming over to me. He's coming to me. He's not so much concerned about what's happening there. He cares about me." And Jesus took her up in his arms, and that woman began to cry and then to laugh. as the love of Christ, the anointed one, healed the root. Rooted and grounded in love. You see, it is impossible for the church to bear the fruit of love when our roots are in rejection. It's impossible for the church to bear the fruit of faith when our roots are in suspicion, skepticism, cynicism, doubt, disappointment, and unbelief. It is impossible for the church to bear the fruit of confidence in your heavenly Father if your earthly daddy bailed out of your out of the marriage and out of your life when you were 2 years of age and he deserted you and abandoned you. Until you allow the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the anointed one, to heal that root, you will continue to bear the fruit of what you rooted and grounded in. Are you hearing me, child of God? Do you understand? All right, let's go back. One more phrase. The beginning of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, who is Paul writing to? Are they Christians? Are we agreed with that? Why then is Paul writing to Christians and saying that Christ, the anointed one, it's wonderful, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? See, what it is simply this: your heart is your inner person. It is made up mind, emotions, will. And what has happened for many of us is this: we've received Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, but there are areas that we have never opened up for His indwelling presence and for His transforming anointing power to change by His indwelling presence. There are so many examples that I could give you, even from my own life. Let me just share some. For example, here. Whenever Bev would remind me of things that needed to be done, I would get mad at her. I'd say, "Get off my back, woman. Quit trying to run this ministry. Quit trying to run my life." And one day, I got onto her like that. There were some things that I'd left undone. And I have a bad memory. And so she was reminding me. And this anger just rose up within me. And I just said, "Get off my back. Quit trying to run this ministry. Quit trying to run my life." And she started crying. She said, "But I'm not trying to." And well, I just felt so convicted. And so I went out on my next meeting. And on the first available time, I got out my yellow pad, got on my knees, and I said, "Lord, show me the root." See, now I've discovered if there's some behavior that is coming out of me that's unlike Jesus, just get down before the Lord, say, "Lord, show me the root," and He'll show you the root. That's what Jesus has come to indwell your heart, so that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. He doesn't want you to live rooted and grounded in rejection and hurt and all these other things. He has come to transform you, but we've got to open up to Him. And so I just, I don't know anything else to do but get my yellow pad and my pen and get on my knees and say, "All right, Lord, show me the root." And so I did a check, and I'll explain this as we go through the week. My check was this: is there anyone to whom I don't feel compassion flowing out of my innermost being? Because that's the sign of wholeness. If you just can have compassion flowing toward a person, that means that you're whole in that area. And so I did a check. Is it my daddy? No. Is it my mother? No, compassion flowed. And then all of a sudden, my sister came before me. my younger sister Grace, we fought like cat and dog. And she manipulated and controlled me. And God was showing me, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but just simply that was the root. Because I had never forgiven my sister Grace. In fact, here's the interesting thing. About 2 weeks prior to this incident, Bev was standing next to my desk, reminded me of something, and I called her Grace. The name of my sister. That should have told me something. I called her Grace. 2 weeks later, God's showing me that the root is, I've never forgiven my sister Grace for her control over me and the way it wounded me and hurt me, because she could manipulate me with the threat of running to my daddy and telling my daddy that I'd hit her, because my daddy had a rule, boys don't hit girls. So she'd provoke me till I hit her, then she'd run to daddy and tell daddy, and daddy'd whip me. I got whipped every time. She never got whipped because I'd broken the cardinal rule, boys don't hit girls. So then she knew she could just threaten me without me having done a thing. She'd say, I'll go and tell daddy that you hit me. And so she learned to manipulate and control me. So I was responding to Bev out of what Grace had done to me. And the Lord just wanted to indwell that part. Now, whatever it is, whether it's memories, whatever it is, that part of your heart that has not been opened up to the indwelling presence of the Anointed One, Jesus, is going to cause you to have a problem in that area. You won't be rooted and grounded in love, and you won't be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what is the phrase just before that? Verse 16. That he would grant you, so it's a gift, according to the riches of his glory. How rich is he in glory? Plenty. So in other words, Paul's wanting to show you there's no limitation. He wants to do a work according to the riches of his glory. Listen, people, there is no limitation. There is not one of you that has done or gone through anything that his grace cannot heal. According to the riches of his glory, now listen to this, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that sounds like power. That sounds like a powerful operation of the Holy Ghost of God in your innermost being, healing and transforming you by the indwelling presence of the Anointed One. Let me tell you what happened to me. In that service where Dudley Hall was preaching, it came to the ministry time, and the Lord had just shown me the root. And I opened up to the Lord in the ministry. I didn't go forward. I was just standing there, and I said, Lord, I just open up this whole area of my daddy's anger. And immediately the Holy Spirit took me back to the worst whipping that I got. I was 12 years of age. I was playing in the woods behind our house, and I always played on my own. My daddy never let me play with the deacon's kids because he was afraid that they would, you know, taint me or pollute me or whatever, you know. Bless his heart. He wouldn't let me play with other kids. He wanted to keep me, you know, from getting corrupted. He just didn't know. You can't prevent a kid from getting corrupted by playing on his own. Corruption is in the heart of a child. But anyway, I was playing in the woods, and I didn't have a watch, and I forgot the passage of time. And when I came to, I realized the sun was setting, and I knew I was in deep trouble. So out of fear, I stayed out longer and waited till it got dark. And when it got dark, I went to the back door and thought I'd sneak through into my bedroom and then come out of my bedroom as though I'd been there all the time. Except it didn't work. My dad was waiting in the kitchen for me, the back door. And he took me into the bathroom, and he just grabbed the first thing, and he whipped me all over my back, my legs, and my behind. Now, listen, don't get upset at my daddy. His daddy took him into the barn and took a steel rod and beat him all over his body. Hello, do you see what's happening? What he was fathered in, he just did to me. You know what I did to my son Brad when he was a few months old, well, I can't remember how many months, he couldn't sleep one night. And Bev had some responsibility the next day, and she had to get up all the time to him. And finally, in anger, I went through and I said to Bev, "You go to bed, I'll handle this." And I took Brad and I wrapped him in his blanket, and I set him on in his crib there, and every time he whimpered or made a move, I hit him. That's child abuse. But you see, I was doing what I had been fathered with. And I'd never allowed Jesus, the anointed one, to indwell that area. And so a result, I just reproduced. And my daddy whipped me with a stick. You know, his daddy whipped him with an iron rod over his back. And I beat my little boy. Praise God, it's over and my kids have been healed. I mean, we've dealt with all of this. The Lord has done such inner healing in my children since God showed me the whole key. You see, we can stop this whole thing. We don't have to live rooted and grounded in anger and hostility and rejection and all the other garbage, because Jesus has come. And by a mighty work of the Spirit, we can have the roots changed. We can be taken out of the soil of rejection and our roots sunk deep into the love of Jesus, the Anointed One, by His anointing. Phew! And now, he says, in that this prayer, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so he brought this memory to me of me sitting in the bathroom, because my daddy then locked me in the bathroom. And he and my mother and my sisters went next door to church. He was the pastor and it was youth night. So they went to the meeting while he left me in the bathroom. Now, while I was sitting in that bathroom, I went through every kind of emotion that you can imagine. From hatred to thoughts of revenge. I'd already planned what I was going to do to get even with my daddy. I mean, he loved his car, so I was going to smash out the headlights on his car. As soon as I got out that bathroom, I was going into the garage, and I was going to smash out the headlights on him. You know, I mean, I was hurting so badly. So I went through all of these things. Now listen to me. Please hear this. It's imperative that you hear. But before my father came home, what I did with all of those emotions was put a lid on it. Because my daddy had a rule that if he came back to you after whipping you and you didn't, what he called, dry up, you were, you know, you had stopped crying and you were all sedate and so on and apologetic and so on. If you weren't like that, you just got more. You know, so by the time he came back, I had suppressed that all. Hello. And I came out of the bathroom very submissive, repentant, and apologetic. And what the Holy Ghost showed me that morning in Waco was that all of that stuff that I had pushed down was in here. Because the only way that it comes out is through the grace of God, in God's forgiveness, and my being willing to forgive those who have wronged me. And he said, all of that anger against your daddy is what is exploding against your children. You are making your children pay the debt that your father owes you because of the anger that you vent on your children, which you are really feeling toward your father. But it's unresolved, and so now you're in the position of power and you are venting it on your children. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so by faith, in that memory, in that bathroom, I asked Jesus to come and heal the root. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't spectacular. I didn't fall apart in the church. I was crying because of the depth of emotion. But I didn't have any bells and whistles go off. But I want you to know I was healed. I came out of that service, and that Vesuvius within me was gone. Bev will testify to that, and the children can testify to that. That anger that used to uncontrollably surface was gone. Why? Because all it was the unresolved, pent-up emotions that had never been submitted to the healing power of the Anointed One and His love, because I had never walked in forgiveness toward my daddy and never allowed him to heal my broken heart. And you know what? I got so excited. I thought, wow, God, I'm onto something. So I went to my next meeting, which was in Pennsylvania. Did I tell you the story when I was here of Lou Sykes? Did I tell you about the guy in Pennsylvania? I thought maybe I did tell. Well, I'll tell you the story. The first church we go to in Pennsylvania, the preacher had asked me to come to teach on body life. And so, you know, Sunday morning I preached on love, and Sunday night I preached on body life. And when we came to the end of the ministry time, I just said to the people, all right, now we're going to practice this. I said, if any of you have a need, stick your hand up, and then those who are sitting around will start to minister to them. So, did I not share this here at all? Oh, good. Okay. So Bev was sitting next to a man named Lou Sykes. And so, you know, he stuck his hand up. And so Bev started, you know, what's the problem? He says, well, I hate my wife. I can't stand her. I wish she were dead. And Bev said, well, you better talk to John. So on Monday, we had a lunchtime service. And after the service, I sat down with Lou. And Lou started telling me the story when he was 4 years of age. He came downstairs and found his father swinging from a rope, committed suicide. His mother was so resentful at having been left with the responsibility of raising Lou that she horribly mistreated him. And just he had such a hatred against her. So I said, Lou, have you forgiven your mother? He said, yeah. I said, oh, do you like being around your mother? He said, no. I said, you haven't forgiven her. You're deceiving yourself. Because if you've truly forgiven, then the compassion of Jesus is flowing out of your innermost being. And you can be around those. In fact, not only can you be around them, that you can bless them. And one of the things the Lord showed me, if there is somebody that you could not give your love to and give, and as an expression, give money to, that's one of the signs that there is unforgiveness. So I said, Lou, do you like being around your mother? He says, no, I can't stand being around her. I visit her once a year, Christmas time, and that's too much. And so we asked the Holy Spirit to do healing in Lou. And that was a dramatic healing. The Holy Spirit took him back to one of the times when his mother treated him terribly. And Jesus stepped into his heart by faith and healed him. That was Monday. By Friday, Lou's wife came to me and said, Brother John, would you minister to me? Lou loves me so much now, and I need to be healed so that I can respond to his love. And I got so excited, I said, Lord, this is wonderful, but where is this in the Word? And he opened up this passage in Ephesians 3 to me. And he said, that's what the gospel is for. That's what the indwelling presence of Christ is for. It's not just to say, I've got Jesus living in my heart, but it's opening up every area of your heart to the anointed one, Christ, and his love to heal you at the roots and the foundations of who you are. You see, God is making a glorious temple. He is making a temple that is so fitted together, that is all related to the cornerstone, Jesus, the anointed one. And it is fitted together according to the word of God by love. Love is that cement that cements us all together. But what has happened is we're so full of our own hurts and our own wounds that we cannot receive from one another. And I'm telling you, the anointing, please hear this. The anointing that God is pouring out in his church is not just to make all of us have a wonderful time and laugh. It's for healing. Now, to the degree that you are willing to open up every area to that anointing and let him deal with it, to that degree, you're going to be able to move forward. Now, I am fully cognizant of what has happened in this church since I've been gone, okay? And I'm just going to be foolish enough to deal with some of the stuff. And I'm aware of what has happened with her laughter and all the rest of it, and what has resulted in the church. Now, I'm not going to pass judgment on it. All I'm saying is this. All of it was the Spirit of God wanting to take the church further in the area of healing the things in me that cause me not to be able to receive from another person, whoever it might be, within the body of Christ. And so God starts dealing with things in me. Now, to the degree that I'm willing to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with me, to that degree I'm going to be able to move on in the anointing. But to the degree with which I dig in my heels and say, it's your problem, if you'll change, we can have a good body functioning here. To that degree, I'm going to limit the flow of the Holy Ghost within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not apportioning any blame. I'm just telling you the truth, folk. God is going to allow things to happen in relationships in the body of Christ, not because he wants to expose you and cancel you out of the body, but because he wants to bring healing. Because we're going to grow into the temple together with all the saints. What we've done in the church is, yeah, there are about 100 people that I could really get along with, but there are about 20, and the sooner they leave the body, the sooner we'll get on into God. That's a deception from the enemy, people. Because let me tell you about the 100. When you get further down the road, you're going to discover that there's really only one that you want to get along with, and that's you. And so God begins to put us in situations in the body where things start to get irritated and rubbed and exposed, and we start reacting and saying, God, you need to deal with the situation. And he's saying, okay, would you open up? No, I mean deal with the situation there. And he's saying, okay, just open up to me. No, 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 Lord, you do not understand. Would you deal that person? He's saying, okay, it's here. It's here. It's here. Ooh-wee. I like preaching this. You know why? Because it works. Because there's such a power for healing in the anointing. Because God really does want to make us whole. And because, listen to this, I practice what I preach. Because this is real in our lives. Because this is what we've walked through in Bev's and my relationship, in our marriage, in our parenting, and with our children. Constantly being open to the Holy Ghost to say, Lord, is it me? Now, I've got to tell you one thing. Most of the problems in our family go back to me. Uh-oh, Brother John, I wish you hadn't said that. You know what? I'm the father. I am the father. And I am the key in my family. Don't get mad at me. God said that's the way it functions. And he's wanting to so make me whole and so make me a reflection of him as a father that my children don't have any credibility gap when it comes to seeing him and me. Now, I had all the disadvantages that you have, but as I've yielded to the anointing, he's healed me. And I still got more healing. I'm dealing with a situation right now. My daughter is in love. And she believes she has a word from God that the guy that she's in love with is going to be her husband. And daddy at the moment is not sure of how he feels about the situation. So guess who's in the hot seat? Not her. Me. I'm going before the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, heal me. Hello. I'm the key. I am the key. I am the key for my family's healing. And fathers, I don't want to put a big one on you, but it is a big one and it's yours. You are the key in your family. And so many of us as fathers have put the responsibility over on the wife and said, if you'd only get well, this family could function good. If only you could get yourself sorted out. And all the time God is saying, you are the key. Fathering is the key to the family. The whole family derives its name, its identity from me as a father. I want to start with fathers. I want to heal that place. When we can deal with that, we can get the whole family well. Bev will tell you that. I mean, I'm the key. I'm the key in our family. I am the key. And I'm praying, listen to me, I'm praying this week that God is going to get a hold of fathers and is going to do such a powerful work of healing in fathers. Now, here's the problem. The wives are much more willing to admit need, much more willing to expose cracked foundations. And the fathers are a little bit more reticent because mainly of our fear of embarrassment. Our pride keeps us from just getting totally vulnerable. And so I'm praying tonight for a mighty anointing to fall on us and particularly on the fathers. Now, I know what I'm praying for is a deep work of the Spirit of God. And in no way do I imagine that it's all going to be done in one night or even in one week. But I do know this, that as fathers begin to yield to the anointing of the Holy Spirit this night, something can begin that is going to have far-reaching consequences, both in your marriage and in your family and in this church and ultimately in the kingdom, because God is going to manifest His glory in this place in a powerful way. He's after the fathers. Let's stand to our feet.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.